Do you know that there is only one God in three eternal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you know that Jesus said He is the only way to heaven, and His death and resurrection bring forgiveness of sins to all who believe? Welcome to the Pastor Study, a ministry of pastorstudy.org. Join us now as we study God's Word, the Bible, together.
Welcome to the Pastor Study. I know a woman, and she's one of the most spiritual Christian women I've known in my whole life. And she ended up committing adultery against her husband. And she repented, and he had things he had to repent of, and graciously God put their marriage back together and rebuilt the marriage. But maybe you've been a Christian for many years, and you did something a while ago, and it so troubles you that you committed that sin. What do you do? Well, you know the story of King David, the only person in the Bible of whom it was said he had a heart after God. He ended up having adultery with Bathsheba. She got pregnant. He covered up his crime by killing her husband and then steals Uriah's wife. And then the prophet comes and says, David, you have sinned. And David broke. He repented of his sin, and he wrote Psalm 51 as his confession. When I sin, what I like to do, I like to get on my knees, take out Psalm 51, and read it out loud. So let's do that. Let's see, what do you do when you sin? Let's do what David did. Would you take out your Bible, turn in the Old Testament to Psalm 51, and let's pray. Father, for anyone who is watching this program who is afraid that they've sinned too much to be forgiven, we pray that you speak to us now by your Holy Spirit through Psalm 51. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 51, verse 1. For the choir director, a psalm of David, written about 1000 BC when David was alive, when Nathan the prophet came to him, confronted them after he had gone into Bathsheba. Psalm 51, verse 1. David says, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions." The first thing you do after you've sinned, you ask for grace, which is your way of acknowledging, I don't deserve your forgiveness, God. I just ask for your mercy and your grace. There's a story that many years ago, a black man was on trial in a southern courtroom. And the judge said, "You know, sir, even though I'm a white judge, this is an all-white jury, I want you to know you will get justice in my courtroom." And the black man said, "Sir, I don't want justice. I want mercy." When you have sinned, you come to God and you don't want justice. You want God's mercy. You're acknowledging you don't deserve this. I remember Ted Bundy, the serial killer? Well, before he died, he repented, came to Christ, and I said in my church, if he meant business and he really repented and really trusted Christ, he's forgiven, he's in heaven. Well, a man in my church didn't like that, and he basically said, "Well, that's not right. He doesn't deserve that." And my point to him was, we're all Ted Bundy. I mean, maybe you haven't done what he did, but you've done enough. So when the first thing you do when you sin is you ask for mercy and grace. Next thing you do, look at verse 2. David says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." The second thing you do after you've sinned, you ask for cleansing. Sin makes us dirty. So you ask God, "Please wash me of what I just did." And hallelujah, God promises to do that. 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And when it talks about the blood of Jesus, that means his atoning death on the cross, his payment for our sin. That's what the blood of Jesus refers to. And when I sin, I like to sing a couple old hymns. blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. And another hymn. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. What other fount I know? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So you ask for grace. You ask for cleansing when you've sinned. Next thing you do is verse 3. David says to God, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." Here's the next thing you do when you sin. Own up and don't blame others. Look what David says here. I know my sin. This is my transgression. So God says, Adam, did you sin? Well, it's not my fault. It's the woman you gave me. Eve, did you eat off of that tree? Well, it's not my fault. The snake made me do it. And this is called passing the buck. And you know, if my wife gave me more sex, I wouldn't have to look at pornography. Or if my parents would have raised me right, I wouldn't have ended up. No. You do what, when you sin, you can't blame your wife, your parents. You say like David, God, this was my sin. I was raised Lutheran, but Dad was a Catholic. And we all went to church every Sunday. Dad go to Catholic and we'd go Lutheran. But now and then, Dad took me to Catholic church. And we're talking back in the 1960s where I think the Mass was still in Latin. And I can remember as a little boy seeing the Catholics get on their knees and hit their chest. And they'd say, mea culpa, mea culpa, mea maxima culpa, which is my sin, my sin, my most grievous sin. When you sin, you can't blame anybody else. I mean, is it true that maybe your parents did some things that set you up for a sin problem later in life? I think that's very probably true. Still, when you sin, you cannot blame your parents. Verse 4. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Here's the next lesson. God is always right. David could have said, you know, God, this is your fault. You're the one who gave me this strong sex drive. And you're the one that allowed Bathsheba to be bathing naked outside of my window. God, this is your fault. David doesn't do that. He said, you're right, God. I sinned. Verse 5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Here's the next lesson. We are born sinners. This is called original sin, that Adam and Eve passed the infection of their sin onto all the descendants, so even babies are born sinful. Now somebody said, well, I can't swallow the doctrine of original sin. And his friend said, you don't have to. It's already in you. And you remember the intellectual William F. Buckley? I remember years ago he said, the one doctrine of the Christian church that is empirically verifiable, meaning that you can prove, is original sin. I mean, watch the news. Read the newspaper. Look in the mirror. Sin is everywhere. We were born in sin. Verse 7. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Here's the good news. God is a forgiving God. When you ask Him to forgive you, He promises to do that. There was a young man who was found frozen to death in a cabin in Alberta, Canada. In his frozen hands was a letter. They took the letter out of his hands and read it. Dear Mother, it is so cold. The rations have run out. I don't know if anyone is coming to rescue me, but the one thing I wonder is, will God forgive my sins? And thus ended the life of a young man in Alberta, Canada. I hope you don't die that way. Here was a woman who came up after church and, Pastor Brock, I've got to talk to you about something. Years ago, I aborted my baby, and I can't seem to get forgiveness for that. And I was able to kneel with her. I assured her that when Christ died on the cross, one of the sins he paid for was abortion. David committed murder and adultery, and God forgave him. Because of Christ's death on the cross, all sins are forgiven to those who trust him. And she prayed and she received the forgiveness of the Lord. Verse 10. David says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. The next thing we do after we've sinned, we ask for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. In 1000 BC, when David was king, he had seen what had happened to his predecessor, King Saul. And it says in 1 Samuel 16, now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. And David says, God, I don't want that. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me now because of what I've done. And gratefully, God kept the Holy Spirit in him. Now, some Christians say, but if you're truly a believer in Christ, God will never take the Holy Spirit from you. And I think I can agree with that. But the New Testament does say, do not quench the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. You can push him down. So if you've sinned, you need to say, God, please fill me again with your Holy Spirit. And God did. David was filled again with the Holy Spirit. My point is, you want to be King David? You don't want to be King Saul. I mean, David, when he sinned, repented. Saul, eh. And I've said this many times, but here's a man walking down the street. He slips and he falls in a mud puddle. He gets up, brushes himself off, keeps walking, falls in another mud puddle. Gets up, brushes himself off, falls in another. All right, that's a Christian. That's David. But here's a second man who comes walking down the street, Saul. He slips and he falls into a mud puddle. He pitches his tent in the mud puddle, and he lives in rebellion the rest of his life. That isn't a Christian. So when you sin, you say, God, I've fallen again. Wash me and get up and move on and serve the Lord. Verse 12. David says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Here's the next thing we do after we've sinned. Ask God to restore your joy. I mean, we should be sorry and feel sorrow for our sins, but you don't live there. You ask God, forgive me, get me back up, and give me my joy back. I mean, I've said this also on this show many times. Every time you sin, you should immediately do three things. Number one, immediately confess it. The word confess means to agree with. God, I agree, I sinned. Number two, immediately put it under the blood. God, I do believe Jesus died for this, so I am forgiven. And then number three, immediately forget about it. Forgive yourself and move on. When you sin, you confess it, you put it under the blood, you forget about it, you forgive yourself, and you move on. But I'm going to add a fourth now, because that's an old sermon I heard many years ago. Then get help. James 5 says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Get somebody to hold you accountable. Get into a prayer group. Get a prayer partner. Somebody who will help you out of your sin. All right, let's look at verse 13. Restore to me your joy. Verse 13, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. Here's the next thing you do after you sin. You still have the right to evangelize. You know, David committed murder and adultery, but he says, please, God, still let me talk to people about you. Still let me tell people about you. You know, sometimes you hear a parent say, you know, I had sex before marriage, and so who am I to tell my kids they can't have sex till they're married? Well, listen, David committed murder and adultery, and he still proclaimed the truth of God. You have the right, if you've blown it, to ask God's forgiveness, and then you've got the duty to talk to your kids about the Lord. If you have to say, look, I blew it, tell them that. And I don't want that for you, darling, you know. Because listen, I'll say it again. If you, mom and dad, don't talk to your kids about sex and tell them sex is for marriage only, heterosexual marriage only, Planned Parenthood will, MTV will, and if your local library is as radical as mine is, the local library will have their gay pride stuff telling them. No, mom and dad, you have to have that talk. If you have sinned horribly, you can still be King David and say, look, God's forgiven me. I'm going to proclaim the Lord anyway. Don't let the devil rob you of that because of guilt. Verse 15. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Here's the last lesson. God loves a broken, contrite spirit. When you sin, if you are sorry about that and you have a broken spirit about that, God loves that. Now again, don't live there for eternity. Claim his forgiveness, ask his joy again, and get back up. But, you know, you can overdo your guilt, but you can underdo it too. There are Christians who just don't seem troubled by their sin, and they're not fighting. No, no, no. God loves a broken, contrite heart. All right. Well, let me close with this. We have now been doing this TV show for 35 years. About 12 years ago, we went national with it, but we were in Minneapolis for 20-some years, just in Minneapolis. Now we're on all over the place. But I have been able to interview some wonderful Christian people. I remember this prostitute, and she came to Christ, and now she's spending her life getting women out of prostitution. I remember a woman who was deeply into witchcraft, the New Age movement, comes to Christ. Now she's helping people out of witchcraft and the New Age movement. We've had homosexuals on our show who were into homosexuality for years, and now they are living celibate lives for the Lord. So, you know, my point is, if God could forgive David adultery and murder, God can forgive you as well. And you need to pray, God, forgive me and restore me the joy of my salvation. I grew up Lutheran. I still am a Lutheran. We grew up singing, I can still do it, the 51st Psalm. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. So here's what I want to ask you to do. If you have sinned, turn off the TV, get on your knees, open to Psalm 51, read it out loud, mean it, and see what God will do in your life. Amen.
Welcome to the portion of the Pastor Study, where we ask Pastor Brock questions regarding the Bible. Pastor Brock, our first question today. The Bible says that God killed David's baby because of his adultery. Why would God take David's sin out on his child?
I wouldn't quite put it that way, that God punished the baby for David's sin, because, you know, if the baby went to heaven, that's a blessing. But listen, people don't think God would do such a thing. But listen to this. 2 Samuel chapter 12, Nathan the prophet confronts David. And David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has also taken away your sin. You shall not die. That's a miracle of grace. But next verse, however, says the prophet, because by this deed, this murder and adultery, you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme these other nations. Like, you know, look at David. The child also that is born to you shall surely die. And notice what it says. The Lord struck the child that Uriah's widow Bathsheba bore. So God did that. God did take that child's life. And we just have to allow that God is the one who gives life, and he has the right to take it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's true.
Yeah.
Whatever happened to Bathsheba?
All right, so David commits adultery, kills her husband, marries Bathsheba, their firstborn child dies, but God blessed them then with a second child, Solomon, who became king after David, and Bathsheba lived to see her grown son Solomon be king. So God had mercy on that marriage, even though it started horribly.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. Will God forgive me if I keep doing the same sin over and over?
Well, there's two things to keep in balance. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. On the other hand, the Bible says if you live in impenitent sin, 1 Corinthians 6:9, adulterers, fornicators, homosexuals, thieves, greedy, robbers, you're not going to heaven unless you repent.
Mm-hmm.
So here's the deal. If somebody says, Pastor Brock, I sinned this week with my girlfriend, we had sex, and there's repentance, then there's forgiveness with that, for that. But if this person says, my girlfriend and I are living together, and I don't think anything's wrong with it, I think that person's soul is in trouble. Again, 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, there's mercy and forgiveness with the Lord if you repent. If you're living in it, your soul's in trouble.
Okay.
Yeah.
How could God forgive David's sin if Jesus hadn't died yet?
Yeah. And the other way we get that question is, did the saints in the Old Testament go to heaven because Jesus hadn't died mm-hmm. yet? And the answer is, yes, they went to heaven. Jesus talked to Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. Mm-hmm. They were up and alive talking to Jesus. And so I think the way to answer that is, Jesus' death was retroactive. His sins paid for all the things that happened before he died and all the things that happened after he died. So in Christ, even our future sins are forgiven. Mm-hmm. He paid for all of them. The sins that I know, don't know, big ones, small, everything was paid for by the death of Christ, and that death was retroactive. So Jesus said, you will see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, meaning his death must be retroactive.
Hmm. Yeah. Good question.
Yeah.
I still can't get over the guilt of some of the sins I have done. Any advice?
Yeah, and I think of that woman who came up after church who had an abortion and mm-hmm. just felt so horrible for years.
Mm-hmm.
I think sometimes you need to talk to a pastor, a Christian friend, and just confess your sins and have them pray over you and announce to you the forgiveness of your sins. Again, don't try to battle your sins all by yourself. Mm-hmm. Everybody needs a priest, mm-hmm. a prayer partner, some Christian that'll help you get the knowledge that your sins are forgiven.
Okay.
Yeah.
Here's a letter from a viewer. Could you please explain Job to me? He was a faithful, devoted servant of God, and yet God allowed him to have so much suffering.
Yeah, and you know, I have a daily devotional book, mm-hmm. readings from Martin Luther, because I'm a mm-hmm. Lutheran. And Luther addressed this. And you know what it says? It's God calls Job a righteous man.
Mm-hmm.
And then also in the book of Job, Job admits, I'm a sinner. Both are true. So why did Job suffer? Well, he was righteous. He wasn't being punished for his sins, even though he had sins.
Mm-hmm.
And Luther's point was, every Christian is always a saint because of Christ's blood and death. Every Christian is always a sinner till the day we die.
Mm-hmm.
So we're both. We're sinners and saints till the day we die. That was true of Job. Yes, he was righteous. Was he perfect?
Mm-hmm.
Nope. And Christians, it's called simul justus et peccator. That's a Latin phrase meaning simultaneously saint and sinner. Before I come to Christ, I'm just a sinner. When I come to Christ, from then on, I have two natures, my saint nature and my sin nature, and they battle, they duke it out.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So do you think Job was tested?
Oh, he definitely was tested. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
All right. What does the Bible say about self-defense? Are we allowed to kill someone rather than to resist? Are we expected to preach to the criminal in an effort to convert him?
somebody breaks into your house, they're going to kill you. Mm-hmm. Do you have the right to defend yourself? When I was young, Jesus said, if somebody slaps your cheek, turn the other one also and get slapped by that. And I used to believe that I hope I would let the person kill me before I would kill them back. Mm-hmm. I've changed my view on that. And let me tell you why. When the soldiers said to John the Baptist, what should we do to repent? He didn't say stop being soldiers. He just said, don't take more money out of people than you should. Mm-hmm. In Romans 13, Paul says the government is the sword of the Lord to punish evildoers. So I think you can be a soldier. I think you can be a policeman. And God uses police and soldiers to protect us. Mm-hmm. Can you protect yourself? And if I remember, Luther said, well, maybe not yourself, but others. Mm-hmm. Now, I don't want to press them too much on that. But I think you've got the right to defend yourself. Mm-hmm. But we do it with great grief. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And what if you have a family or children to protect?
Right.
You got to consider that,
yeah,
too.
Yeah. So there you go.
All right. As a member, I signed a sheet that I would not gossip about the church. I know gossip is not good, but is this proper?
I've never heard of a church that makes you sign a statement saying, I will not gossip to become a member of this church. Mm-hmm. That sounds kind of different. However, I don't know the situation of that church. Maybe there was horrible stuff going on, mm-hmm. and they wanted everybody to stand up and say, look, I'm going to do my best not to gossip. So it's strange, but I don't know the details. Sometimes you do have World War III in a church, mm-hmm. and you have to do stuff, so mm-hmm. I don't know.
That's true.
Yeah.
I attend an Assemblies of God church. They celebrated Pentecost Sunday this year, but they never celebrate Palm Sunday. Why don't they celebrate Palm Sunday, and why do they only have communion maybe two or three times a year?
Yeah. So, you know, Pentecostal churches, some of the non-denominational churches, they won't observe the church year like Lutherans, Catholics, Episcopalians do. It's just a difference of how you do it. So I'm more concerned that they only take communion two or three mm-hmm. times a year. Mm-hmm. Jesus said, do this as often as you drink it. So I think it's good to take communion often. Mm-hmm. I wouldn't want to go to a church where I could only get it two or three times a year. I like communion every Sunday. Mm-hmm. Now, again, I don't think you have to take it every Sunday, but regularly. Mm-hmm. So that would make me talk to the pastor. Why can't we have it regularly? Mm-hmm. At least once a month, at the very mm-hmm. least.
I agree.
Well, listen, we're almost out of time here, but everybody, thanks for watching. Go to pastorstudy.org if you want to watch for free sermons, mm-hmm. TV shows that we've done, or if you want to pray for us or support us, you can go there as well.
Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God bless you.
Thank you for watching the Pastor Study. You can watch more of our programs at pastorstudy.org. We are on the air preaching the good news of Jesus Christ because of the generous support of you, our viewers. Would you consider supporting our ministry? You may do so at pastorstudy.org or write the Pastor Study, P.O. Box 41294, Minneapolis, Minnesota 55441. May the blessing of our one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and forever.